Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm filling in for Herman while he's out recovering. Let me give you a brief status here of what I just received. He is doing well and starting therapy. He sounds good and is being back to being Herman. Prayers and for therapy and continued recovery. So that's our main prayer tonight. Now we've got other people, of course, that we want to pray for. I know that when Herman was up here a couple weeks ago, he wanted to be sure we keep Nick Daig in mind, and of course all the young people. That's if you've got somebody that you're praying for, or even if you don't, then pick one off the list and pray for the young people. They're the future of America. Why don't we just go ahead and go into prayer before I get started, because I might get started and forget to pray. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have in America. Even though we're going through some tough times, there's so many situations where we just get a lot of grace, or like for Herman, we have received answers, favorable answers to our prayers. Thank you for your grace. We ask you to help our young people, help for the planning for the whatever events they plan for this summer. And we pray for tonight, Father, for studying the Bible, both for me, that you'll give me words to communicate, and for all of us, so that we understand what message you want to give us. We pray for Herman, for his recovery, that he might come back to us. We love him so much. We ask for Judith, help her be strong, help her, give her a peace, Father, that she knows and understands that you're there standing beside her. And of course, help the doctors and the therapists with his recovery. And we're grateful again, Father, for the ability to meet even in this manner, so that we can study your word and grow in grace. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. I've got my slides here before I forget. I forgot on Sunday to let you know that I've already got them out on the internet, so you can go out there and print them if you want, or just bring them up on your iPhone and follow along. Now I'm kind of loosely following the slides, but as you can see from the first slide, I wasn't sure exactly what to call this. I started out with the fifth cycle of discipline. Those of you who are familiar with Bob Thiem know that he goes through Leviticus 26 and shows the five different cycles of discipline before a nation's taken out. But I also wanted to emphasize the function of the watchman. I know that several people emphasize that as far as pastors. Hal Lindsey talks about that. The watchman who provides warning to the Christians. And we need to study, teach, learn, and use that doctrine in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to start with Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 33. Well, let me get to the overview here first, so you know what I'm attempting to do. And we may not take the whole hour, whatever it takes to get through this. It may only take half an hour. It may take a whole hour. We'll just kind of see. On Ezekiel chapters 3 and especially 33 is where I want to emphasize. We'll do our normal observe, interpret, and apply. So you've got the text in chapters 3 and 33, and then we'll look at Leviticus 26 and 28, and that'll help us understand why Jerusalem is taken out. And now we know that Leviticus and Deuteronomy were written to the Jews. And so in the context of Ezekiel, then we understand that that applies there. However, as I go through this, you'll see that there's a principle there in the scripture, just like the Ten Commandments. You don't kill, you don't murder, you don't steal, a lot of other things that are duplicated or are told to us again in the New Testament. So, and then I'll touch at least on Josephus and show that he documents some of the fifth cycle that's talked about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy during the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then I wanted to go to Genesis and talk about Abraham's game where he's trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, that's not a Jewish state. That's before the Jewish state. But that's the idea that I want to bring out, is that God will take out a nation, it's not Israel. It's like the United States could be the next one that goes out, or China. But God has done that, and then you go to, say, the ministry of Jonah. There's a neat story that Bob Thiem talked about. Now I'll try and do that. Then on the internet, I found that there was a pastor that talks about the watchman, and he's talking specifically out of Ezekiel 33, but applying that to pastors today. That the pastors, and Herman has talked about that, the pastors are the ones that are responsible for communicating doctrine, how we live the Christian life to the believer. As go the believers in a country, so goes the country. We're in deep trouble, whether we realize it or not. People have been saying that for years, and it keeps getting more and more difficult. And so it's our duty as pastors to let you know, okay, the Word of God is important. And I think at the end of this session, I have a little slide there to say that I may address that the next time I'm here on a Wednesday, the importance of doctrine. And of course, it's not just doctrine. It's doctrine plus the filling of the Holy Spirit is the dynamics in the Christian life. And I was going to finish off with quoting from Hosea, especially Hosea 4:6, because it's for knowledge, lack of knowledge. I don't remember what the quote is now, but that's the key, is the lack of knowledge is what leads to problem. In this case, the lack of Bible doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit it can lead to disaster, even though we're Christians, if we're not with it, with God's plan. God's got a plan for us, as I told you Sunday. He's got a plan. He wants to bless you. So let Him. Just trust Him. So I'm going to start in the Bible and read a little bit from Ezekiel chapter 3. I just put on the slide there Ezekiel 3:17 to show that God appointed Ezekiel as a watchman to the house of Israel. And then we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 33, where again he says, hey, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. Almost exactly the same wording in the Hebrew. And so I kind of wanted to read a few verses around that so you understand that the purpose of the watchman is to alert, to help the believer stay out of trouble. So I'm going to start with Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, doctrine, warn them from me. Apply that doctrine. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So the pastor, if he's not doing his job, he gets blamed. He can get disciplined because he didn't do his job. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Let me turn over to chapter 33. It's almost like a connection. When you get to chapter 33, it's almost like I said this. I started this in verse in chapter 3. We had some interim judgments on the nations. Now I'm getting and as he does this, just after this, we get the notice that Jerusalem has fallen. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 33. Start. Well, let's go ahead and start in verse 7. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. Almost exactly the same as chapter 3. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. And it goes on almost... very much the same. So verse 10, Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you have spoken, saying, Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. In other words, divine discipline is not punishment as such. It's to get your attention and to get you back on track. Like I said, so goes the, as goes the believer in the nation, so goes the nation. So then we go to Ezekiel 33, verse 21. Now it came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me, saying, The city has been taken. Up until this point, you had false prophets in Babylon telling the people, Oh, just 2 more years, we'll be back in Jerusalem, everything will be the way it is, hunky-dory, no problem. Well, now they're ashamed. If they were in Israel and they were following the law, they'd be put to death. They were false prophets. They led the people astray. A false sense of peace. What's the phrase? Peace, peace, and there is no peace? So, the watchman, his duty is to tell people what's... And we're having troubles. What's the phrase? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll? So, that we're there. Indiscriminate sex with who knows who or what, drugs, they're legalizing all kinds of drugs now, and but they mess with your brain, turn you away from God, and the music is not something that's pleasing to God, especially when it promotes violence and all kinds of other stuff. So let's go to I'm not keeping up here. Here's the two passages. I'll start in Leviticus, but Leviticus has breakdowns in paragraphs, and you've got 5 paragraphs that are easily delineated from the text that tells you, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. Oh, and if you still didn't do it, then I'm going to do something more. And so that's where you come up with the 5 cycles of discipline, because in Leviticus chapter 26, there are 5 paragraphs that are delineated that way. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is very similar, but the text, the wording, the format is very different. There are prophecies in there that say, this is going to happen to you. And then I'm going to read a little bit from Josephus. I might not read all of Josephus, because some of it's just, it's pretty hard to read. And some people might say, well, Kit, this is a church. Well, Deuteronomy is pretty graphic, and there's pretty graphic other things. So Herman or other pastors say, well, this is the Word of God. I've got to teach it. It's there. And we're in deep trouble, even though it may not appear to that as some people think. But we need to wake up. We need to be serious about, are we Christians? Is God out here or is He right here? Are we walking by faith or are we walking trusting our human nature? Anyhow, start on Leviticus chapter 26. I'll start with, go ahead and start with the first cycle, as it were. In verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I, in turn, will do this to you. Number one. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, fever, that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. I will set my face against you, so that you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. Number two. If also, after these things, you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength shall be spent uselessly, for your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Number three. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, again, this is not punishment. The idea is to turn back to God. And even in your own life, if you end up in discipline and bad situations, God just wants you to turn to Him. There's a poem, the Hound of Heaven. I don't know if you've read that. I first heard it on listening to Theme, a tape. It was about somebody that ran from God, wanted all the different things that man can provide, and then as an old man and decrepit and near death, he finally turns around and can't avoid God anymore. And God says, everything you wanted, I was trying to give you, but you kept running from me and I couldn't give it to you. So God's trying to bless you. And if by these things, verse 23, you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into your enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. And finally, in verse 27, yet in spite of this, you do not obey. If in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. And that's documented in Josephus for 70 AD. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. So those are the five paragraphs, the five cycles of discipline. Let me go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Like I say, it's similar. The wording is very different, and it does not have those five paragraphs as such. I'll just read some of Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you. You shall be cursed in the city, and cursed in the country. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herd and the young flock. On and on. Curses, curses, curses. Verse 34, you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. And it just goes on and on and on for verse after verse after verse. The same kinds of things. But just a list, one thing after another, after another, after another. It's relentless. Now I'll go to Josephus here. I gave you the, if you wanted to look it up, if you ever go that way, it's Josephus, Wars of the Jews, book, is that six? Yeah, book six, chapter three, paragraph four. Now there was a certain woman that dwelt beyond Jordan. Her name was Mary. Her father was Eleazar of the village of Bethzeb, which signifies the house of Hyssop. She was eminent for her family and her wealth, and had fled away to Jerusalem with the rest of the multitude, and was with them besieged therein at this time. This is around 70 AD, so the Romans are coming around. They're going to. So the problem is, Jesus says, don't go to Jerusalem. Flee to the mountains. Go someplace else. But people had faith in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem is not going to fall. But they should have learned in 586 B.C. The people then said, Jerusalem won't fall. That's God's city. Well, same thing could happen in Texas. This is God's land. Texas won't fall. Well, what? Just see what Ezekiel 33. And then look at the New Testament and Josephus for 70 A.D. in Israel. Same things could happen here. We're warning. The pastors need to warn the believers. Listen up. And she was with the rest of the multitude and was with them besieged therein at this time. I'm going to skip. I'll skip. It gets pretty gruesome here where she... She has a baby that's nursing, her baby. She kills it, cooks it, eats half of it. Then the Roman, or not the, so other, the Jewish soldiers that are in the area smell something cooking, so they come running, ready to steal it. And even they're grossed out by it. Because she says, I saved half of it for you. And they just turn away and they can't, how can anybody do that? But those kinds of things do happen. They have happened. It's documented. Like I say, this is not the Bible. This is Josephus, extra-biblical. The Bible said it's going to happen. Josephus says, look, it did. I documented it. Bad things can happen. So what do we need? Doctrine plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, let's go to Genesis. Genesis 18. I call it Abraham's game. See, Lot and Abraham split up, and Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah to live. But Sodom and Gomorrah, we already know, we've used that as a term for something that people doing something really bad. What the point I'm going to make here is that this is not Israel, and so God will destroy nations, not just Israel, but other nations. In some cases, it's for cursing Israel, for attacking Israel. Bad things can happen. Sometimes it's because you just like Nineveh. We'll get to that. Because they were so... And the people in that area were known, some of the warriors were known for gruesome torture. Even today, when I went to language school and learned Arabic, there was a guy from Iraq, And he described some of the tortures that he was familiar with that had happened. And I'll spare you. But let it be said that man thinks of the most gruesome things to do to man. Got to keep up so I see this. 18, starting at verse 16 in Genesis. Then the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done it entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's not fair. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Shades of Job. Remember Job about God will not pervert his righteousness. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." There's the purpose. The concept of the salt. If there's enough believers that are following the Lord, in this case, he's following, if they're righteous, in other words, we're doctrine plus filling of the Holy Spirit, then he'll spare the place. Like say America, if there's enough believers doing the right stuff, they'll spare. And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." So now, Abraham's got a purpose here. He's trying to get down to the 10. And I'll give you what one pastor came up with on that. So he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the count of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry." Because he's doing it, going down, 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 over and over again. "Oh, may the Lord not be angry. And I shall speak only this once, this last time. Suppose 10 are found there." And God said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Well, the way it was explained to me is, well, you've got Lot and his wife, and we know he had at least 2 girls, and we're assuming that maybe there were 2 other children, and each one of the children had a husband or a wife. So you've got 8, 4 children, 4 spouses, 8 plus Lot and his wife is 10. So Abraham's thinking, okay, I got it. Sodom is saved. Well, I didn't realize that was a weak believer to begin with. His wife was weaker, and his 2 girls weren't much better. So we ended up with 3 that actually came out alive in the end. But God took the righteous, the 3 remaining that were, I guess you call them righteous. They weren't perfect, that's for certain. But he brought them out. He didn't destroy them there. And the same with believers. So you had some people in Ezekiel's day that he took. He let Nebuchadnezzar take them, and they went into Babylon. And they had to learn a lot of things there. They had to to reorient their mind away from idols and away from a lot of other things, and to get right and go on the right path with doctrine and trusting God. And he saved them. And eventually some of them came back to the land. But the ones that were left in Jerusalem, most of them were killed. And as we mentioned, gruesome things happened to them at that point. Let's read a little bit about Jonah. Again, I'm trying to emphasize here non-Jewish nations, that God judges them. In this case, they were about to be judged, and yet because he sent Jonah and they repented, changed their mind about God, that he spared them, at least for a while. Now, there's other later on, I don't know if it's 100 years later, 60 years later, I remember, that bad things happen again. So just because the Christians got with it, or the believers got with it at one point, if they get lazy and don't take heed to God's word, they're out too. Let's look at Jonah. I'll just read a couple of verses there. So it starts out, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, I'll kind of summarize what the way somebody told it to me was, Jonah hated the people in Nineveh, and certainly they had been very difficult, very bad in many respects. So once Jonah gets straight and actually gets out of the whale and goes to Nineveh, he didn't really want to go there. He hated the place. So he gets there and he says, "You know, I hate these people. I'm going to say they're all going to hell." Now Jonah, you got to tell them that's if they don't trust God. "Okay, you're all going to hell." And he said it with such fervor that everybody believed him. And he says, we're getting with God here. And God saved him, let him live. And of course Jonah was upset. "What do you mean you let him live? They're supposed to die." What's that phrase in James Bond? "No, Mr. Bond, I want you to die." Well, that was Jonah. He wanted them all to die. And he wanted to watch a front row seat. But he didn't. Now I'm going to read something interesting. I was just searching on the internet, and it happened to do with the Watchmen and Ezekiel chapter 33. I did not put the text on the screen, but I'll read it to you, and I gave you a link to where you can find it on the... Yeah, there it is. "Pastor, don't forget to guard your church. People often ignore the watchman or disregard his words, but this does not deter the faithful pastor. Recent generations of pastors have suffered from a ministerial identity crisis. Some pastors see themselves as organizers and promoters of programs to attract more people into the church's walls, while others see themselves as showmen who seek to bring in large crowds with an ever-increasing array of stunts. We can see that, just turn your television on Sunday morning. What many pastors seem to have lost is a biblical understanding of the role of the pastor. The marketer, the organizer, and the showman have come in vogue because we have lost our connection with a biblical vision for pastoral ministry. To regain a biblical view of the ministry, we need to re-engage with a variety of biblical texts that show the multifaceted work of the pastor. While we immediately know of immediately go to the pastoral epistles as the first stop in this exercise, we also need to give attention to various Old Testament texts. In particular, the book of Ezekiel gives us three images of the work of the pastor: the watchman, the shepherd, and the debater. This article will focus on the image of the pastor as a watchman. In Ezekiel 3:16-21, the Lord introduces Ezekiel to the gravity of his task as a prophet. He tells Ezekiel he is to act as a watchman on the wall, conveying whatever words of warning the Lord delivers to Israel. He He will not be held responsible for the reaction of the people, whether they repent and return to the Lord or continue in the rebellion. Ezekiel's only task is the delivery of the message. If they do not repent because they ignored the warning, their blood is on their own heads. However, if they do not repent because Israel did not declare God's word to them, they will still die. In addition, Ezekiel will hear the fateful words, His blood I will require at your hands. He cannot repent for the people or ensure their repentance. His only responsibility is to proclaim the Lord's word to them. When Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20, his words show that he carries the same sense of responsibility before the Lord to convey God's word to perishing souls. He tells them that he is innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In watchman-like fashion, Paul recognized that all men everywhere need to repent, so all need to hear the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he preached this message whenever and wherever he could. Because of this, he was not responsible for what people did with the gospel once they heard it, but he was responsible to get it to them. The writer of the Hebrews echoes the same language in chapter 13, when he tells the believers to whom he is writing that they should obey their leaders and submit to them. Then he says, pastors keep watch over the souls of these believers and will give an account. He stresses that church leaders will stand before the Lord and answer to Him for how they watched over the souls of the people who were committed to their care. The pastor is watchman today. Pastors today also bear this responsibility to act as watchmen on the wall, who deliver God's word to His people and keep watch over their souls. This first manifests itself in three particular areas. 1. Public proclamation. In our entertainment-driven therapeutic culture, we face the temptation to minimize the preaching of the Word for more exciting elements and to reduce our sermons to many counseling sessions that give people practical tips for how to get along in life. Instead, we must labor to lay God's Word before God's people in all of its fullness. We stand under the divine obligation to open up God's Word, proclaim its meaning and message, and apply it to the hearts of His people. 2. Personal discipleship. If we exercise our calling as watchmen in the pulpit only, we fulfill it only in part. Therefore, we must also carry out this mandate in personal pastoral ministry. Richard Baxter reminds us of this when he says, "You may study long, but preach to little purpose unless you also have a pastoral ministry." Baxter does not diminish the role of the pulpit, but points us to the importance of one-on-one discipleship, encouragement, and discipline. Now, in some of the larger churches, you can't be one-on-one. Pastor Herman is, I think he has a personal relationship with every single one of us. He's really pastoral. The faithful pastor meets with people to teach them with the Scriptures and help them learn how to follow Jesus with greater faithfulness. He warns brothers and sisters who stray into sin and shows them the beauty of repentance. He also comes alongside the tired and the broken to encourage them. 3. Pastoral watchfulness. The people the Lord has entrusted to our care will often walk through discouragement, pain, and sin without having any idea what is happening to them. We assume they will come talk to us when things get tough, but experience proves this assumption to be false. Therefore, pastors must go to their people to find out how they can pray for them and how they can help. And we have our prayer requests that we do when we're assembled here every Sunday. So we get from people, what's happening in your life? What do you need help with? Warn them of the dangers ahead. In his book, The Shepherd Leader, Timothy Whitmer suggests 2 questions a pastor can consistently ask that will create opportunities for good discussions. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Often the answer will be, we're doing great, and I can't think of anything you should pray for us about. Other times these questions will be an open door, inviting them to tell us about the difficulties through which they're walking. This gives us an opportunity to come in with help that they need. Faithful watchmen must be proactive shepherds. The greatest dangers that people face are the ones they don't know anything about. When the pastor acts as a watchman, faithfully preaching, discipling, and shepherding, he warns people of the dangers they face and helps them walk through the darkest valleys. People often ignore the watchman or disregard his words, but this does not deter the faithful pastor. We pray, we preach, we teach, we disciple, we ask pointed questions, then we lie down and go to sleep, trusting the Lord to accomplish his purpose through his word. I'm going to read something I thought was interesting. It has to do with the first few verses of Hosea chapter 4. What I have here is just from my notes. Hopefully I've captured all the words. From theme, when he was talking about national disaster. Now some of the words may be strange. He uses a word like gap, the grace apparatus for perception. He's just talking about learning Bible doctrine. And I'll finish with the New American Standard of Hosea 4:6. So, hear the doctrine of Jehovah. Theme liked the King James, so some of the words are come right like Jehovah. We might use Yahweh or the Lord, but he uses Jehovah. That's just fine. Hear the doctrine of Jehovah, you sons of Israel, because Jehovah has a court case based upon evidence against the citizens of the nation, because there's nothing of doctrine being taught, nothing of grace being applied, nothing of knowing Elohim, the function of gap or learning, in the nation. Instead, there is lying and deceiving, homicide and stealing and rape. Therefore, blood reaches out and touches blood, unrestrained violence. For this cause the land shall mourn. Consequently, everyone who lives in it shall lose strength, along with the animal of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the lakes shall be destroyed. Let no one, the reversionist under the influence of evil, try to destroy the authority of someone who communicates doctrine, nor impugn anyone who teaches doctrine, since your people resemble those who try to destroy the authority of the priest. Yeah. Therefore, you have stumbled, become reversionistic under the influence of evil, in daylight, good and sound doctrine teaching. Even the prophet will stumble with you in the night darkness, and I will destroy your mother, the administration of the fifth cycle discipline, which we talked about, the taking out of the nation. So, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. The question is, what will you do? If you're listening, you're positive toward doctrine, apparently, and that's a good thing. We need to stick with doctrine and filling in the Spirit. Walk by faith, as I said last or Sunday. Faith, faith, faith. When I read from Hebrews chapter 11, each paragraph started, in faith, in faith, in faith. We have to trust God. There's so many stories, whether from Herman, from me, from Ellis Chafer, from other Bible teachers, things that where prayers are answered, even in our own church, with Tish and Thomas, and now with Herman, answered prayer. Trust him. He's there. Sometimes we end up with difficulties or suffering because God wants us to just trust him. We saw that in Job. Job, all he had to do was trust God. He was in terrible pain. He was in the middle of a terrible angelic conflict where Satan says, I want to test this guy. That doesn't mean that he's the only one. There are other people that Paul, God gave him difficulties because he didn't want him. He had all this teaching and he was brilliant. Didn't want him to have get arrogant. So he gave him something to keep reminding him. Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. I think that even the Romans understood that when they had, I don't remember exactly what was said, but when if you had a conquering general coming back from war, victorious, that they'd have these parades and he'd be in this chariot and they had a slave behind him. Something to the effect, you're only human. You're only human. He repeated that over and over again. The idea is, you're only human. You're not a god. You're not somebody special. You're only human. And in the Christian life, we have to remember humility. I gave the example last week of Dorothy and her little band of travelers, the first time they approached the Wizard of Oz, they had a lot of humility. They knew that they were nothing. And we are like specks of dust in front of God. Yet, We are in Christ, and we are in the Beloved. And God wants to bless us so badly. So we got to stay in fellowship. And so, if I get some time here, I want to develop something on the importance of doctrine. I've got some notes. Next weekend, Phil McMillan will be teaching. I'm not sure if the week after if Chris will be teaching or if I'll be teaching again there. We'll just have to see this weekend. And then there's the quote from 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So, stick with it. Stick with me. We need to pray for Herman, for Judith, and for the doctors in particular. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for leaving us here to serve you. We don't always understand why, but we know we have to just trust you. And there's so many blessings just waiting for us that you're tapping your foot. Please, stay with me, God says. I want to bless you. And sometimes that blessing is hidden in all the history of the world around us, the suffering. But God is there. He's there. Just trust Him. And thank you, Father, for this time we have together, even though it's electronically. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for helping me get through this with giving me words. Please make this real. Help people apply this in their own lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.